It is indeed wonderful to be with you this morning. We're thankful that you're here. We're thankful for our visitors, and we hope that you'll come back whenever you have opportunity. When we look at the Corinthians, they had all kinds of problems as a church that Paul had to address. And he did so in these letters that he wrote to them. He told them about their division that was among them, and the fact that they followed after other men instead of all coming together as one and following after Christ. They boasted about their spiritual gifts, thinking that if one had one spiritual gift, then it was better than someone who had, as they considered, a lesser spiritual gift. They didn't have a proper faith and knowledge of the resurrection. And so Paul has to address that to them and make them aware of their lack of understanding and lack of faith in that. But one of the big problems that Paul had to deal with in dealing with the Corinthians is how they participated in the Lord's Supper. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in about verse 18 is where we're going to start this lesson. And looking at how they were divided among themselves when they partook of the Lord's Supper. Evidently, they were divided into various cliques, or primarily it would be the rich wanting to eat with the rich and the poor with the poor, but not coming together as one group and taking it all at the same time. Maybe some taking it earlier than others, and them taking it in different groups. But we look in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And so we come into another problem in verse 21. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." And so as we read this, the idea is not only that they did not wait for one another when they come together to eat as they should have as a church, but also, according to verse 22, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" Apparently they were eating it as a common meal, partaking of the Lord's Supper as a common meal. And when Paul is addressing this subject, the next thing he says is very poignant, it's very to the point, it's very, very strong language. It doesn't beat around the bush. It's direct. He says in verse 22, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" This idea of despising the church of God, when they're not waiting for one another to eat of it, and when they are partaking of it as a common meal, it is referred to by Paul here as despising the church of God. And I think that's a question that we should all ask ourselves today. Is it possible that some despise the church of God? We certainly understand that people in the world despise the church of God, that there are many who we work with and who we associate with every day who have no interest whatsoever in the church and who despise it. But are there Christians who despise such a sacred institution? Are there Christians who undervalue the church? Are there Christians who look down upon it, who disregard it? Are there Christians who neglect Christ's body, even after they have been received God's grace and mercy and have been saved? Even after this gift has been accepted by them, And they have come into the church and become a part of it. And they have been saved from their sins and added to it. Are there those who despise the church of God? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I like this quote. I thought it was very applicable to this. The moment the church of God shall despise the pulpit, God will despise her. And I think that's very true. We have to be careful about what our attitude is toward the church and to stay in God's good graces to make sure that we appreciate and love the church. So what we're going to talk about today, we're going to first of all discover some ways in which a Christian might despise the church. And these are just a few. You can come up with others, I'm sure, thinking about all kinds of different ways how a Christian could show disdain or show disregard for the church. We're going to encourage all of us to hold God and the church in the highest regard. That we're going to lift it up, that we're going to respect it, that we're going to show great love for it as Christians. So the first thing we're going to do, and again, there's various ways that we can look at this, but there's three that I particularly picked out that I thought would be good for us to go over and look at. Do we despise the church? And I put you because that's what it says in the passage, but this is we, this is me, this is you, this is all of us together. Do we despise the church, first of all, by refusing to attend its services? Now we must be aware that regular attendance is important. And when we think about attendance, when we think about coming together and assembling together and worshiping God together, I think a lot of times people have the wrong mindset when it comes to that. People think that I have to. People think that this is something that is a burden to me, to have to come from wherever we come from and all come to one place and worship together and be here. And it's just a burden sometimes to have to come and do that in the minds of some. Instead of looking at it for what it is, as a privilege, if we change that mindset and start looking at attendance and regular attendance as a privilege rather than a have to, I think that would go a long ways as to our attitude toward the church. Now some, even if they do attend, it's obviously that they don't want to be there. And I know you've seen that too as you've been among people who have attended the services. You can look around and you can tell by the way they look, tell by their actions, you can tell by the look on their face, the scowl on their face. Tell that they're not happy to be where they are. And maybe there are those who go through the motions with very little emotion. And yeah, they're singing and they're looking at their Bibles and they're praying, but you can tell they just wish they were somewhere else. They wish they were doing something else. And I'm reminded of the passage in Psalm 122 and verse 1, where the psalmist had this desire that I think all of us need to have when he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we read that quickly sometimes and we've heard it a lot, but listen to it. I was glad. Are we glad to be able to come into the house of the Lord? Are we glad to be able to assemble together and worship God together? You know, as we start thinking about that, we need to first of all realize, and I guess this is just the first and foremost thing, that attendance is commanded on the first day of the week. We understand that we're commanded to come together and worship together on the first day of the week. We know that because of apostolic example, which is our authority for doing that in Acts 20 and verse 7, when they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And we saw Paul preaching that day. So the Lord's Supper was done. They studied a message from God's Word. And it would have given them opportunity to participate in the other acts of worship that we are commanded to do in the New Testament. But this also gives opportunity, and it's certainly a commandment also, to encourage and exhort one another. When we decide we're going to be happy to come into the house of the Lord, and we're going to do so because we have apostolic example of that, it's a commandment for us to come on the first day of the week, and we are then going to encourage and uplift one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. But as we think about that, the command to come, and that it's a privilege for us to be here, I want us to think about this also. The fact that Christians should want to attend. I want to develop that just a little bit more. It should be our desire whenever we have opportunity to be here. As the church provides opportunity for us to meet together, and as we look at it as a privilege. No, I know me personally that if I just attended on occasion, just attended maybe when I thought that I had to, that I would struggle spiritually. That it would be hard for me to, and you know, I can even think back to, you know, our time where we weren't able to attend because of COVID, right? When we attended on Sunday morning and then we didn't see each other again until the next Sunday morning. I really missed you tremendously during that time. I missed being with you. I missed spending time with you. And certainly we had our midweek Bible study from home, and we had the Sunday evening service from home, or a lesson, not a service, just a lesson from home. But still, it's not anywhere close to the same as us all being together and me hearing you sing and me looking in your eyes and us interacting with one another and being with one another. It's such a blessing and encouragement for us to attend in any opportunity that we can. Look in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Because this is the danger that some have and that we all can have if we are not careful. It says in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, we don't assemble together every day, and we understand that. But the idea is when we have opportunity to be encouraged, I need that encouragement from you. And I need to be here so that we can be encouraging one another. I'm thankful that we have more opportunities, and we've set aside more opportunities here at this congregation for us to assemble rather than just one time a week, that we can be together on more than one occasion. Why would I not want to take advantage of every service that is available to me whenever the opportunity is provided? But here's something else I want us to think about. And this kind of comes from the account of Thomas. Remember when Thomas didn't show up that day? We don't know why. He may have had a very legitimate reason not to be there on the first day of the week. But you know what all Thomas missed when he wasn't assembled with them on the first day of the week? He missed Jesus coming and revealing himself to all of them. He wasn't there that day when they were able to touch Jesus and they were able to watch him eat and they could see that he has been raised from the dead. Thomas missed it. Now, thankfully, Jesus came back the next week and Thomas was able to see it for himself. He was able to touch Jesus' prints in his hands, and he was able to see where the sword pierced him, and all of that. So he got a second chance, but the first time when it happened, he just flat out missed it. And you know, Thomas was missed. I want us to think about that concept of Thomas being missed. And it was, you know, made clear that Thomas wasn't there the first time and he was there the second time. And I want us to think about whether or not if we are not here during an assembly, if we're missed, or is it just that, oh, okay, yeah, well, they're kind of sporadic anyway. They come sometimes, sometimes they don't. There's some people, I tell you what, if they're not at church, I'm calling them immediately to find out what's wrong. I'm on the phone. Why aren't you here? What's wrong? What's going on? And others, you're, oh, well, they probably something came up or whatever. And you understand that as well as I do. Do we have the brethren thinking that it's an unusual thing if we're not there? Or is it a common thing for us not to be there? That's something that we all need to think about. Are we missed when we are not assembling together? Let's all show the Lord how important He and His church is to us through our assembling of the saints. The second thing I want us to talk about, do you despise the church by failing to prepare for its services? Prepare for its services. What do we have to do to prepare? Right, we drive here, we get out of our car, we come in, we sit down. What is there to prepare? But I want to suggest to you that it takes preparation. If we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, that takes preparation on our part. If we're going to be in the right spirit, if we're going to have the right mindset, that takes preparation on our part. Where we have our minds cleared and we are relaxed and we are gung-ho and ready to get to the grind and get to worshiping God correctly. That takes effort. That's not just showing up and happening. Now, most people don't have a problem with the fact that preachers must be prepared. If I wasn't prepared for a sermon or for a class, if I showed up and I didn't have my material, and I'll tell you, I've forgotten my material before. I'm not going to say I've never done that, because I have. But if you show up and you don't have your material ready, and you're not prepared to stand up before the audience, and you're not prepared to speak with reflection in your voice, you speak in a monotone voice, if you just kind of get up and wing it, and bore the audience to death, I don't think a preacher would have a job very long if they did that. Because you expect, and you should expect, the preacher to be prepared. I would feel terrible if I wasn't prepared. You can ask Yolanda how much time I spend trying to prepare, because I don't want to make any mistake. And I know I do make mistakes, but I try my very hardest not to make mistakes. So I try to get it all in my mind before I come here. Most people don't have a problem with saying that song leaders should be prepared. The song leader stood up here, didn't know the song, didn't know the tune of it, didn't know the words of it, got it all mixed up, got it all messed up. Then people would have a problem with that. If the song leader didn't show enthusiasm in the singing, and if they lulled the audience to sleep before the preacher got up, and incidentally, I've pretty much had that happen before, and that's not fun when the audience is pretty much already asleep before you get up because the songs were just lulling you to sleep. So we expect the song leaders to be prepared. Most would say that prayer leaders should be prepared. If you're going to lead a prayer, then you need to know what you're going to say. You know, what's the prayer list? What was announced? What was said? What do we need to address? Instead of just vain repetitions, that we prepare ourselves to say a good prayer. But most will not admit that all Christians must be prepared to worship. Worship is not accidental. Worship is not something that is just going to happen. If you're going to worship in spirit and in truth, then you are going to have to worship in such a way that is planned and prepared. And we have to understand that as Christians. And if we do not have our minds cleared of things of this earth, if we're not concentrating on God and on spiritual things, if we're not ready to sing out and ready to have enthusiasm in whatever act of worship that we are participating in, if we are just kind of unconsciously going through the motions of worship instead of using our minds and staying on point, then we are not showing a proper respect and love for the church. And so are we despising the church by failing to prepare for its services? Listening takes preparation. And that's something that we may not think of either. But if you're listening to a sermon, listening to the Word of God, it takes preparation. You have to be determined and ready and willing to hear what is said, to check it and make sure it's true. And then if it is, then to apply it. Mark said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, and we can turn over there to Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. Mark says, take heed what you hear. And we're going to have to get some context of that to see what exactly it is that he's referring to and how we can apply that to ourselves to understand what the meaning is. But if you back up to verse 22, it says, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And then verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. What's the point? You put forth the effort. You put forth the work. You make it a plan. You make it your purpose to hear the truth and to learn the truth. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other ear. Put forth effort into it. If you want to understand, you must be willing to listen. And I didn't say you must be willing to hear. You must be willing to listen, because that's the point of this passage. It's not just audibly hearing it. And that puts it in your court and in my court to put forth the effort. Matthew adds a little bit more to it in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. When he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So what effort are you going to put into it? If you're going to put a lot of effort into it and really work at it, then according to Matthew's account, more will be given, you will have abundance. So you'll be able to learn more and develop more and become stronger. The gift will be given in abundance if you are willing to receive it. We should have a reverence, an awe, and a respect for God. We should honor God. We should bow to Him when we worship. we shouldn't just show up and plop ourselves down on the pew and look at the clock until it's time to leave. We should put everything that we have into it. Psalm 89 and verse 7. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. God's here. He's among us. Are we reverencing Him? Are we honoring Him? Are we respecting Him through the way we are acting in our service, through where our minds are in our service, toward us being here all together? Do you despise the church by failing to prepare for its services? And then finally, do you despise the church? Do we despise the church? Do I, do you, do all of us, by living a worldly life? No, we understand that as Christians, we have to follow 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, which says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Know how to defend what you believe is what the passage means. And just some examples of that. Okay, if someone comes and questions us, why do you believe in the deity of Christ? Well, we need to be able to defend that. We defend His birth, we defend His death, His resurrection, His lordship, His kingdom, why He is God. We should be able to show that. People ask us, well, why do you do the things that you do? Why is the church that you're a part of the way that it is? So we need to be able to explain the autonomy of the local congregation, the church arrangement, what we do and don't do in worship service. We need to be able to understand that and explain all of that. We certainly need to be able to explain salvation to people. What must I do to be saved? Well, where's the scriptures? What can I show you? Let me lay it out here for you. This is what you must do to be saved according to the Bible. The relationship between faith and works, all of that. So we have to be able to defend what we believe. So we have to know what we believe and be able to share that. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how much you know. It makes no difference how much scripture you can quote if you don't live it. So do we despise the church by living worldly lives? If we know the truth, you know, there's a lot more people that know the truth than you would think, and yet they don't have the desire to act on it. Maybe they have in their past, but something's happened where they are no longer living it. You ask them, what's Acts 2:38 say? They'll quote it just like that. What must I do to be saved? Oh, repent and be baptized. They can tell you that right off the top. They'll tell you what you're supposed to abstain from and how you're supposed to live your life. They know all of that. But the problem is they are not putting it into practice by the way they live their lives. And if we know the truth, but we're not willing to obey the truth, then we are despising the church. Would you say it's necessary for preachers? Certainly, a preacher needs to practice what they preach, right? A preacher needs to not just say, you have to do this and do this and do this. A preacher must live the life. People don't have a problem with that. That's certainly not questionable. And certainly for congregations that have elders, that's necessary. For the elders to not just know the truth, but if they're going to lead people, then they need to be practicing what they preach. If they expect others to do it, then they themselves need to do it. But the fact of the matter is, this is necessary for all Christians. If we as Christians are going to have an influence on anybody, if we're going to be able to show people what being a Christian is all about, then we can't just preach, you've got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, and then go live however we want. We've got to practice what we preach. And I'll give you a couple of scriptures in regard to that, and in regard to basically being hypocritical in our nature. The first one is in Matthew chapter 23, which has to do with the Pharisees, verses 3 through 4. Jesus says to them, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe," Matthew 23, 3 through 4, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Now, how would you like Jesus to say that about us? Oh, well, yeah, you need to do what he says, but don't do what he does, because he's not following what he preaches. "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of them, will not move them with one of their fingers." Practice what you preach. And then Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. This is we've studied it recently in our Romans class, but this is a very powerful verse in regard to the attitude of especially the Jews. Romans 2 and verse 21 says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Wow. The name of God is blasphemed because of you. I sure hope nobody ever says that about me. That God's name is blasphemed because of my actions, because I don't practice what I preach. We need to make sure that we do not despise the church of God by refusing to live a godly life and instead living a worldly life, knowing what to do, knowing what to say, but not putting it into practice. We prove to be hypocrites, and we despise the church if we live worldly lives. Again, we can apply that in so many ways. Do you despise the church of God? But it's something we all need to be aware of. And what it really comes down to, do we have a deep respect and awe for God? Do we truly respect Him as our Creator? And do we respect His church? Let's not despise it through our faulty attitudes and sinful ways. If you haven't yet started following Christ, if you haven't become a part of His kingdom and obeyed His gospel and started living for Him, submit yourself to Him today. Start living the life of a Christian. Repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you've already done that and you have sin in your life, you haven't been showing proper respect for God, you have been despising the church, then repent. Pray. Ask God to forgive you. We hope that you'll just say your prayer and ask God for forgiveness for your faults, for your mistakes. He's ready to forgive you. If you need to do so publicly, if it's something of a public nature where we need to hear your confession and we need to pray with you, we're certainly willing to do that. But if we can assist you this morning, come while we stand and while we sing.